learning and studying with you ladies. So I will begin. So ladies, it's that time of year, that season, at least in my life, where invitations are plentiful. We have invitations to celebrate graduations, weddings, new babies. There are even invitations to celebrate the life of a godly saint who is now at home with the Lord. But there is one and only one invitation that is the most precious and meaningful that you will want to RSVP to, and that is the invitation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we will examine an invitation in our first two parables. Our first invitation can be found in the parable of the wedding of the king's son, which we will find in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Ladies, this is the third parable that Jesus gave to the religious leaders when they questioned him as to who or what gave you the authority to teach and do the miracles in the temple area. From the two parables in chapter 21, which was the parable of the two sons and the parable of the landowner, we saw a clear picture of Israel's leadership guilty of rejecting the Messiah. So in this third parable, we not only see the rejection of Christ by the religious leaders, but the rejection extends to the whole nation of Israel. Speaking again to the religious leaders in verses 1 and 2, by way of parable, Jesus says to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So I'm going to read Matthew 22, 1 to 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite you to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So verse 3 tells us that the king sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. These were the pre-invited guests, the nation of Israel, whom God made a covenant with. Like today, wedding planning and scheduling can take up to a year. So sending out a save the date is usually done to save the day of the wedding, such as was done back then. So guests were invited well in advance, only they didn't actually know the specific day, but they were to be ready when the time came. They had plenty of time to prepare. And this was not just an everyday wedding, but that of a king's son. This was a royal wedding, a noble wedding. There would be dancing, entertainment, and a huge banquet feast. No one would want to miss this. But we see in verse 3, they were not willing to come. They refused to come. What if the President of the United States invited you to a celebration? Would you refuse? Of course not. That would be absurd. So since the pre-invited guests refused to come, verse 4 tells us that the king sent out servants again, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. come to the wedding. Those invited were given a vivid picture of what to expect. The invitation was meant to whet the appetites of those invited, to give them the details of all that had been prepared for them. Verse 5 tells us, but they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm and one to his business. Such indifference showed that they were unconcerned. They were more occupied with frivolous things, worldly things. Such was an insult to the king. This invitation was the highest honor in the kingdom. What would you think if you had prepared a huge meal for several guests and they didn't show up? How insulting, how humiliating, how disrespectful. And if that wasn't bad enough, verse 6 tells us, and the rest seized his servants, treating them spitefully and killed them. This was outright hostility. At first, these guests were indifferent. Then they became hostile. Both reflect rebellion against the king. Ladies, this is a clear call to the gospel. This is an invitation of life and death. The king in this parable is God, calling men to the celebration of his son, Jesus Christ. He is once again giving them an invitation to the kingdom of God. The nation of Israel were the pre-invited guests, the people whom Christ made a covenant with, the chosen nation. He was inviting them to the kingdom of heaven, the sphere of God's rule, the place of divine blessing, the community of the redeemed. The servants were the prophets God sent with the message of Jesus Christ, but the nation were indifferent. In God's patience and forbearance, he sent a second group, only to be met with the preoccupation of worldly things, and finally, hostility, resulting in the death of some of the servants. They rejected God's invitation to salvation. Sadly, in the world today, there is indifference and even hostility to the gospel. Worldly endeavors take over, and there are even those that seek to disrupt and proclaim false doctrine, leading many astray. We continue in verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. God's patience was exhausted. Mercy gave way to judgment. He destroyed those men and burned their city. Because Israel rejected the Messiah, God rejects them. Recognizing those pre-invited guests not worthy because they rejected the invitation of the king sent out his servants again to invite as many as they could see, good and bad. Verses 9 and 10. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the invitation of the gospel was now extended to all people, Jews and Greeks. All were now welcome to come on God's terms. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verses 11 through 13, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. He had no explanation. There was no reason to not be properly attired, as the king provided all the wedding garments. So this man had no excuse to not be clothed properly. This man purposely rejected the king's garment, which was a greater insult than not even attending. Ladies, there are going to be those that come in the church, serve, be a part of the fellowship, but who are not saved. They seek to establish a righteousness of their own and not the righteousness God has to offer. You don't come into God's kingdom without the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. You can't work your way to heaven on your own righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This man wanted to come on his own terms. He was self-righteous. There are many in the church who identify with this man externally, yet they reject the righteousness God has to offer. They want to establish a righteousness of their own. We end with verse 13 to 14. So the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Ladies, this parable warns those that do not accept the invitation of the gospel, that are not clothed in the righteousness, will be judged and thrown into utter darkness, the pits of hell. Ladies, have you RSVP'd to the invitation of the gospel? Have you invited the marriage supper of the Lamb? I urge you to not delay, as you may not have tomorrow. You might not even have the next 5 minutes. So that's our warning. That's our invitation for our first parable. This brings us to our second invitation, the Great Supper. We could actually call this God's Great Banquet. Although this is very similar to the parable we just studied, it does have some differing elements, but the overall theme is the same. Luke 6:14, verses 16 to 24 say, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to those who were invited. Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yokes of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded. Still, there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" So once again, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees and Jewish leaders while sharing a meal with them. Here we see again an invitation was sent inviting many to a great banquet, huge celebration. This was not lunch after church, but a formal, lavish dinner given by a wealthy man. It would be ludicrous to turn down the invitation. This would have been an honor to be invited, the pinnacle of Jewish social life. I liken it again to a presidential inauguration. All the bells and whistles, no expense spared. This is like the no expense spared. So this is like the previous parable, required an enormous amount of preparation. Our text says many were invited, and culture actually demanded that they were expected to come. Since there were no emails, text, letters, or phone calls to communicate all the details, again, 2 invitations were sent. Pre-invitation had been sent, and now it was time for those invited to come. The feast was ready, so servants were sent out again to the pre-invited guests, announcing that the meal was ready. Once again, the pre-invited guests made excuses as to why they could not attend. Everybody said they couldn't come. Ladies, unlike our culture today, where we pick and choose what events and celebrations and invitations we accept, to refuse such an invitation back then would have been a massive breach of social ethics. No one would have done this. And look at the lame excuses they used. "I need to test 5 oxen I just bought." I wonder what's involved in testing an oxen. "I bought a piece of land that I need to see." Who would buy land without seeing it first? Oh, I love this one. "Or I just got married and I can't come. So is your wife the head of the household?" These excuses are as lame as telling a young man today, "You can't go on a date because you have to wash your hair." Ladies, this invitation was a call to the gospel, an invitation to salvation. So what are some excuses today? "When I get my act together, I'll trust Christ." or I have too much living yet to do, or I think when I get older, then I'll accept Christ. These are all absurd excuses. So again, the host of the banquet was angry. All the preparations had been done. The banquet was ready. There was a tremendous amount of work, effort, expense, and generosity by the host, and yet there were no guests coming. So the host sent his servant into the streets and lanes to bring in the poor, the maimed, and the lame. The celebration would go on. These invited guests would be the poor, homeless, the outcast, the beggars, those who live in the slums, the untouchables, and those from poor sections of town. They would need to be brought in, though, because they knew they didn't belong, and they couldn't reciprocate the host's generosity by hosting a dinner of their own. So having done all that, been instructed, the servant came back again, reporting there's still room at the table. With patience and persistence, insisting that the banquet would take place, the host sent his servant yet another time into the highways and hedges, this time compelling those to come. These people didn't even have houses in the city. They weren't even allowed to come into the city. These were the scattered and the hard-to-reach people. Ladies, neither of these two scenarios would have happened. The first group would have never turned down the invitation, and the second group would never have been invited. But after speaking in the third person to this audience, verse 24, Jesus now speaks to his audience personally when he says, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Messengers such as the prophets, John the Baptist, had been sent out. The apostles had come, salvation was there, and they refused the invitation. Israel said yes to God's promises, but no to his son. So having refused the invitation, Israel was shut out of the banquet. Ladies, God forbid we would ever be apathetic to the gospel of God, to the invitation leading to the salvation of our souls. Don't ever give excuses like, "I have plenty of time to think about this," or "I just have other pressing matters that I must attend to first." Don't let the distractions of life deter you from responding to the most important decision of your life, where you will spend eternity. God is patient and wishes none to perish. And he has given us all we need for faith and life. He has paved the way. I urge you to not delay. Again, have you accepted Jesus' invitation to place your faith and trust in him, Christ alone, for the salvation of your soul? That invitation must be accepted if you ever hope to sit with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So after seeing the two parables inviting many to come to saving faith, we now look at our third parable. This parable is taken from the Olivet Discourse, the Lord's Sermon on his second coming. This parable basically has the same message of the two slaves at the end of Matthew chapter 24. One was faithful, doing the will of the master, thus was prepared when he returned, and one being unfaithful, wasting time, thinking the master would be gone a long time, resulting in not being prepared. The theme in this parable is that some will be ready when Jesus returns and some will not. So this parable is warning us to be found faithful and ready when the Lord comes. Jesus is coming to judge sinners and to reward the righteous. He will come suddenly and unexpectedly at any moment. So be prepared, for when he does return, there will not be a second chance. So here we have Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, the 10 virgins. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So here we have a story about a wedding processional. As we said in our last two parables, wedding celebrations, feast banquets, they're a big deal. They can last for days, and there are many preparations that are time-consuming, costly, as they are today. So the custom in that day had three steps to a marriage. The engagement, which was the legal contract between two fathers. The betrothal, which meant they were legally married but still lived apart. And then the wedding feast, which is the part our parable focuses on. So the virgins or bridesmaids in this parable, being 10, would parade together to meet up with the groomsmen and the groom at a certain location, and then they would parade together to the groom's home where the official wedding feast would take place. This would take place at night, so torches would be needed to light the way and to proclaim the official wedding feast would soon take place. So in verses 2 through 4, we see five of them were wise, we're talking about bridesmaids, and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So five of these bridesmaids were wise. They planned for the journey. They brought extra oil for their lamps. And as I said, these torches that required the pouring of oil on them from time to time. But the five foolish bridesmaids, they didn't bring extra oil. They didn't prepare. They did not think ahead, calculating the time it would take to go to the meeting place or that the groom might be delayed. Again, no cell phones, no other means of communication to let the party know you'd be late. So there was no excuse for the five foolish ladies to not be prepared. They would have known that it was possible that the groom would be late, and thus their need to have extra oil. When I plan a trip, I think about the weather conditions, hotel reservations, possible delays, and preparing snacks. And if we drive a long distance, I surely make sure that we have a full tank of gas. Not these ladies. They certainly did not prepare. So the story continues that the 10 arrive late at night at the meeting place and are very tired from the long walk, and they fell asleep. While they were asleep, someone announced at midnight that the bridegroom is coming. He woke, and he urged them to go and meet him. Immediately, they all got up, they began to trim their lamps, and the five foolish virgins realized they had no extra oil to light their torches for the long journey back to the groom's house. So in verses 8 and 9, it says, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. On the surface, saying no to the foolish lady's request of sharing the oil seems rather selfish, but the wise could not risk the idea of all of their torches going out if they gave some to the foolish. They had to make sure that the groom was welcomed and that the procession was successful. They were thinking of the groom and not of themselves. Again, there was no excuse for the five foolish virgins not to be prepared. Oil was plentiful, it was available, they had plenty of time to procure all that they needed, but not at midnight. All the merchants would be asleep and probably not willing to get up to sell them oil. And there were no 7-Elevens back then. Yet the foolish virgins nevertheless went to find some oil to buy. Verse 10 tells us they went to buy the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. That just kind of freaks me out. The door was shut. The verse jumps ahead to the part of the wedding feast. While the five foolish, unprepared ladies were out searching for oil, the groom arrived. The celebration was about to begin, and the door was shut. After a time, the five foolish virgins returned to the house where the celebration was taking place. Verse 11, we see they immediately cried out, "Lord, Lord, open to us." We're not told whether or not they got the oil, but they surely were expecting entrance to the celebration. After all, they'd been invited. They were a part of the wedding party. So naturally, they wanted to come in. They wanted to be a part of the wedding. They assumed they had a place at the wedding feast. But to their horror, the groom responded in verse 12, where we read, "But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you.'" Refusing their entrance, he is saying, "I have no relationship with you." Obviously, in our story, the groom would never bar access to the wedding feast. This is a parable by our Lord to convey the truth of what will happen to those who are not prepared for his return. They will be excluded from the kingdom forever. The five unprepared virgins foolishly slept away the day of opportunity, a day when the Lord sent messengers and prophets to proclaim his coming. No one was let into the festival without a lit torch. No one would be let in if they were unprepared for the wedding feast. There's no second chance. The 10 virgins were all invited. They all had torches. They all had on the same wedding dress. Outwardly, they all looked the same, but five were unprepared, and five were prepared. The five prepared virgins represent true believers who have placed their faith and trust in Christ and his atoning work on the cross. They have received the free gift of salvation and thus are eternally secure and ready when the bridegroom, who is Jesus, returns. The oil in this parable is the necessary reality of saving grace, imputed righteousness, and evidence of true salvation. It is the necessary grace without which no one will see the Lord. The invitation of the gospel is the very fuel that ignites the way out of spiritual darkness into the glorious light of Christ. It is one's faith and trust in the gospel of Christ that leads to a regenerated heart, genuine holiness, and a transformed life. It is the very evidence that you belong to God's kingdom and that you're ready for his return. There's another reason why the prepared ladies could not share their oil with the unprepared ladies. Salvation cannot be shared. It cannot be given to another except by the Lord himself. Every person is responsible to turn to the Lord and receive his invitation. Interestingly, the oil in this parable is also like the garment in the parable of the wedding of the king's son, where the man tried to crash the party by not wearing the appropriate wedding garment. He was also unprepared without a prepared heart. There are many in the church today that are like the five unprepared virgins. They closely resemble believers. They worship with us, pray with us, and fellowship with us. They seem prepared, but tragically, they are tares among the wheat. In reality, the unprepared are unredeemed. We do well to heed the sober warning of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or you do not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, We end with a warning in verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Ladies, we don't know when the Lord will return to set up his kingdom. Are you prepared? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Have you accepted his invitation into his kingdom? It is my prayer that when the Lord comes for us in that hour, that he will find our lamps well lit and burning brightly for his honor and glory. And that we will hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power and the truth of your word. We thank you for your persistence and your patience in calling your elect. Thank you for paving the way for us to accept your invitation of eternal life with you. Help us to examine our hearts and to be prepared when you come to set up your kingdom. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.